If you have been with us for the last few weeks, I was challenged over the summer by our young people to speak on a few issues of social justice, of what does it mean to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And so we've looked at issues like human trafficking, poverty, mental illness. And I think socially, we probably come to the hardest one that they've asked me to speak on this morning. And that's the idea of immigration. I'd like to begin this morning with reading from Matthew chapter 10. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will welcome a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now, you could very easily read this passage and simply says, if I do this, I will be saved. If I do this, I will keep my inheritance. That by far is nothing what the author is trying to get at. The author is not telling us about works righteousness or earning our salvation. But what we are reminded of is that this is really how faith is made real, how faith is revealed, how there is an evidence of what you truly believe. Matthew has already given instructions on what it means to believe and to experience and to accept and to live out the gospel. He's also now laid the parameters of what it means to live out the gospel in your everyday life. But I want you to picture it for a moment, to open your home, to give a warm meal, to give a cup of cold water. To hear those words, I was a stranger and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I had no place to lay my head, but you opened your home. I suspect you would agree with me that hospitality is the basis for the work of the gospel and for growth in the kingdom of God. Now, here's why I think that's true. Is I could very easily come up to the man who I talked about last week. You remember the guy I mentioned who goes, I'm lost. And tell him about Jesus, but he probably would have walked away. But because of the encounter we had last week in the dollar store, where I stood up for him, I led him to where he needed to be, I earned a right to enter into his story. Picture for a moment, we go to a refugee camp. We have a new immigrant who comes to our country and says, let me tell you about Jesus. I think they would stand back a little bit. But maybe as the church, we had sponsored that person, helped them to settle in this country. Maybe we help furnish their apartment, which the deacons have called us to do on two accounts and we've done. Maybe we give a place to rest, a cup of cold water. You've entered into the story and you provide a real need that allowed for the entrance into the story to be able to share the faith. With all that the gospel is about, of love and of mercy and of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. All of that is true and all of that is wonderful. But unless you and I enter into the story of those who need to hear the gospel will never be heard in its full totality or its beauty. Paul writes in Galatians, you welcomed me as Christ Jesus. St. Benedict writes, welcome all as who would welcome Christ. Or hear those words of Jesus, Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Isn't it interesting that the words that we hear this morning come to an audience who understood what Jesus was saying? At the heartbeat of the Judeo-Christian tradition, the hearers of the Torah understood what it was to give a place to rest, something to eat, something to drink. They would not have thought about that at a second glance. They knew, and it was part and parcel culturally and hospitality-wise, to open your home to anyone that was in need. It wasn't, are you a stranger? Are you a foreigner? But it was, who is my neighbor? Anyone who is in need. Catch the story of what it meant to be a foreigner. Go to Moses. Figure 400 years of slavery, 40 years of wandering in the desert. And there they would enter into a promised land and they would have to learn a new way of living, a new way to behave, a new way of worship. But all along the way, to all of the communities that they engaged with, invaded, captured, Jesus was teaching them something about what it meant to treat outsiders. Everyone that they met along the way was part of the story of a good and a loving and a gracious God. Picture the words. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty, awesome, who shows no partiality, who accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. The story of engaging and welcoming the refugee, the immigrant, the alien, the foreigner is embedded in Scripture. Hear the words related to Abraham. Then the Lord said, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and they will be mistreated. Do you hear at the heart of the story the love of God for the foreigner, for the alien, for the person on the fringe of society? Picture, it's not only Abraham, but it's his offspring. Look at Isaac. Isaac comes and there's this natural disaster, and Isaac himself becomes a foreigner. He becomes an immigrant, again, in a foreign land. And there he has a son whose name is Jacob. Jacob, maybe like some of you, you moved to a foreign country. Maybe you moved to Canada to find a spouse. And he finds a spouse. But there, Jacob again is on the run again. He's a foreigner in another land because he's on the run of persecution. He's fearing for his life. He believes his brother is out to get him. And so he's on the run and he settles in another country. Remember what happens? He has lots of kids. One of those kids is named Joseph. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Joseph was one of the first human trafficking cases in human history. And he's sold into slavery. He's sold into a foreign land. And he becomes an immigrant. He becomes a refugee in that country. I think there's some things that would be pertinent for us to understand in a world where immigration is almost a bad word nowadays. People on the political spectrums are torn apart. But as we look at that policy here in Canada, what does it mean to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God? I think it means that we begin by caring about the stories of those whose lives have been radically changed Many under fear of persecution. Some are feeling oppressive regimes. Others are fleeing because some small groups within their community are rising up. Some are leaving their countries because of war. But what does it mean to care? Let's pick up on what the Torah has begun to say. Let's pick that up in the Pentateuch. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you. He gives him food and clothing. Pick it up a little bit later. Do not despise the Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. Do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. Go to Leviticus. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now here's where it gets interesting. You and I are foreigners in this country. We are aliens in Canada, whether you are born here or not. And here's why. Because the Bible says that you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Your place is in eternity with God. And as we live in a country that is not our own, in a world that is not as our own, what does it mean to love those who live among us? The golden rule seems to summarize it well. Or as the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you are to love your neighbor as yourself, realizing that you are not a citizen, you are an outsider in Canada. Love like an outsider, because that's what you are. And when you and I begin to love all of those who begin to immigrate into this country as if you are an outsider, it changes your perspective on those to whom you engage with. And it begins by having a heart for their story, but by caring about that individual. It brings giving a cup of cold water, a meal, a place, a whole different understanding. But it also means justice. Interesting, isn't it, how often the Bible says to care for the alien, the foreigner, the orphan and widow in their distress. Or as Deuteronomy 24 says, do not deprive the alien of justice. I can't imagine what it's like to leave everything and to come to this country where you don't understand the language, where you don't understand the laws, where you don't understand what it means to live in the Canadian context. That's why I'm glad we're part of an opportunity to do that with the English language classes that we offer upstairs. It's interesting to read what comes off on the photocopier for those classes. Not only are they learning the language, but you're hearing things like, how do you fill out a government document? How do you learn how to speak words that you can get stuff at a grocery store? What words do you say so you can be able to get a job interview? I think that's all that part of justice, of helping people to be able not only to integrate, but to help set them up for success. Justice is advocating the government for thoughtful, meaningful laws, which help set all up for success rather than dependency. It's engaging so that those who have left persecution and difficulty and hardship are able to experience freedom. It's encouraging our governments as we resettle people to this country to mix cultures together so that we can be the country, I think, that God not only wants us to be, but that we can learn from each other. Our passage wants us to be caring. It wants us to stand for justice. But it also has something about living out our faith. It's interesting because as you make your way to the New Testament, we have the ultimate alien, foreigner, refugee that comes onto the picture. And his name is Jesus, and he comes into this community, and he's visited by social outcasts named shepherds. He's visited by foreigners or aliens who come into this community, and the wise men to meet Jesus. And then picture it. I've never thought of the Christmas story this way before. But imagine for a moment now, it's the middle of the night, and you're awakened by a dream. You are told to grab your wife and your child, baby Jesus, and to get out of town because somebody is out to kill your son. And so in the middle of the night, you don't have your paperwork, you don't have your documents, and yet you leave and you go to Egypt for about three and a half years. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the people that first received Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus? I wonder if their words are what we hear very evidently in the United States, and it's rising here on Canada. What are they doing in our country? Why is Joseph and the Josephs taking all of our jobs? Why doesn't the Josephs and the Marys of the world just accommodate and learn the language? Ever wondered about what that would have been like? Why don't Mary and Joseph just give back to society? I don't know what it's like for you, but I can't imagine how hard it is to leave a country that is not your own and experience something new. We're here in the political spectrum. It's not perfect, but it's the best we got. What does it mean to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? I'm a son of an immigrant. My parents immigrated to this country from Europe, and they came with nothing. And as I began to understand their story, they realized that this is a country with one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. And so they began, like many of our immigrants, to learn the language. They began to realize that as they learned the language, they could get work. And as they got work, they were able to get back to society like many of our immigrants do today. You know, what I'm thankful for is that when my parents came here, they had nothing. But they had a community of faith that surrounded them and walked with them and engaged with them and to help them to learn the ropes of being Canadian. I think the church still has a place to play in that. There's a passage that I want us to connect with. It's in Matthew 25. It is explaining about eternity. Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats, those who believe and those who don't believe. But he says something very pertinent, I think, that is evidence of our faith being lived out. Here it is. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in person and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. It's interesting, as you look at this topic, that the story continues. Jump ahead. Pentecost happens, and the Spirit is poured out, and people hear the gospel in all of their language, and the church is established not in Jerusalem, but it is established in Antioch. It's established in a place which was foreign to them. It was established in a Gentile area, and it's from Antioch that Paul leads for most of his missionary journeys. And it's from there that the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth. We are aliens in a foreign world. We are strangers in a foreign land. If you're a believer in Jesus, your citizen is in heaven. So how do we welcome the foreigner? How do we welcome the stranger? How do we welcome the immigrant? I wish I could have gotten that a little bit bigger, but this is statistics from Canada about immigration and population growth. And it's all about the understanding that immigration in Canada is growing at a mind-blowing rate. What does it mean to welcome? Now, if you were to invite one of us over after church this morning, I suspect you would have probably have cleaned your house. You probably would have tidied up lots of things. You probably, at least in my tradition growing up, you probably got soup on. There are buns with meat and cheese that are ready to go. And there are snacks to have after that. And growing up in my family, then you would have had cake a little later on. And you would make sure that I felt welcome and I wanted to come back again. Or maybe you just wouldn't invite me. But that's the way it was, right? We set up our home so that people would come and be invited. And they would feel welcome. Businesses do the same thing. Last night, a number of us went out for... Some friends of ours and us went out for dinner. We celebrated four birthdays that night. And man, I think the restaurant did a great job welcoming us. Not only did they seat us, but there were a few altars in food. Not once, but twice, they came and made sure that they weren't messing up on their order. They then came, the manager came, and then the owner came to make sure everything was okay. And we must have been great customers because at the end, they gave us a parting gift for coming to the restaurant. They showed great hospitality and wanting us to come back. My question is, how is the church at doing that? We say as community church, we want to reach out and enfold with the gospel. We want to be diverse in age and in culture. And in York Region, we live in one of the fastest growing immigrant populations in all of Canada. Top three populations coming to this part of the country are people from China, people of Persian descent, and from Russia. What can we do to be that place that offers a cup of cold water, some food, or warm bed? One I've already mentioned. You know what? Thankfully, the deacons on two accounts so far have invited us to engage in refugee sponsorship. What a real, practical, tangible way for us to do that. We partner with organizations like World Renew, who is very good and at the forefront of helping churches walk through the immigration process, resources to how to be more immigrant-friendly. What a wonderful opportunity for us. We have the Clothing Closet, which welcomes the stranger, which in a very tangible way, our insight group helps to really clothe the naked. We can pray. There's one church in North York who is on a regular basis now having about 30 Persian descent new immigrants come to their church. And so they print their liturgy in both languages. Their litanies are done side by side. What a wonderful way to say we're welcome. We can invite people over for something to eat, not worrying about what you have to eat or if your house is clean. We can engage and invite people to be part of our small group process. And if you haven't signed up yet, there's still an opportunity to sign up to be a part of our small groups. There's inviting people to come to worship. Hospitality is crucial for the advancement of the gospel, for healing, forgiveness, and for growth of the kingdom. I'm excited to see, as we look at this community in which we live, booming with immigration, to the ideas that you are having and maybe already have that you would love to share with council of how we can begin to reach out to those who are new to this community and how we can engage in practical, tangible ways with the love of God. In one small way, we're going to do that this morning. The lights were turned on. The heat was put on. Coffee is made. Bulletins were handed to you. And we want you to know that you're welcome. And in a little bit, we're going to eat together. Is there any better way to have community than to eat together? It all comes down to this. And I think this is by far the hardest one that the young people have asked me to talk on, because it's so divisive. But if I'm simply to love my neighbor, and who's my neighbor? It's anyone who is in need. I need to understand what it means to be an outsider. And when I begin to understand what it means to be an outsider, it's a whole lot easier to offer water, a meal, and a place to rest. Because at the heartbeat of the gospel is grace that is lived out in practical and tangible ways. May we together love everyone whose story we come in contact with. Amen. Oh. Yeah, that's a tough topic. You know, people wonder why you do a topical sermon before we go to pray once in a while. I don't usually do them. But you know, these are real pressing matters of faith. They're just not a topic. I don't know about for you, but for many of our young people, they are matters that are pressing to the relevance and the understanding of the gospel. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we deal with these issues on a variety of fronts in our own story, we'd, in a very practical way, be able to reveal the relevance of the gospel, which is life-changing to our young people, and maybe for our own story as well. We're going to pray, and as we do, Ken, it's been a while. Glad that you and Maria could be here this morning, and we're just going to continue to pray for your ongoing treatments and recovery as well, and strength for Maria, but glad you can be here. I visited Ken and Maria, and I go, we're having food this week. If you're going to come, this is the week to come, and we're glad that you're here. Why don't we pray together? Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks that you sought us out while we were yet outsiders. You sought us out while we were aliens of the gospel. And that by the working of your Spirit, we were able to come and hear and understand the gospel and enter into the story of faith. Because not only you, but because you brought someone into our story who was able to tell us and model and live the story of the gospel. Lord, I want to just pray, Lord, this morning for our government, who in a world that is becoming anti-immigration, that you would give wisdom and insight. And Lord, even though our government may not seek, Lord, your wisdom, Lord, we just pray that you would pour your wisdom upon our government, that they'd be able to make wise decisions that does justice, that loves mercy, and that, yes, calls us to walk humbly with you. We pray for your church. We pray not only for your local church. We pray for the big church. Lord, we pray for the agencies like World Renew and World Missions, as we used to call it. Lord, who deal with the pressing issues of dealing with government, of helping churches to be relevant in these areas. We thank you for our deacons and the work that they do on an ongoing basis, not just in refugee sponsorship, Lord, but in calling us to clothe the naked, to give cups of water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked. Lord, we thank you that we can do that through the Gifts of Hope program this coming Advent season. And Lord, we thank you that we can walk with each other as a family. Lord, we thank you that Ken and Maria could be here this morning. Lord, we thank you that things fell into place, that they were able to be here. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to watch over Ken's health. Lord, that you would pray for more clarities as more tests are done, that you would watch over his treatment. We thank you for the healing that has already taken place. We thank you for the pain, which is no longer there in his back. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with him and Maria as they continue this journey, that they may experience your hand as they continue to walk through this, and that, Lord, they may sense you with them every step of the way. We pray for Carolyn, who goes for another injection tomorrow, Lord. We pray not just that the injection would go well tomorrow, Lord, but we pray that she may have a sense of calmness of spirit, that the medication would do what it's supposed to do, and that, Lord, that you would bring healing to her eye. Lord, would you be with Howard and Martin? Would you continue to watch over their story, Lord? We pray that although they cannot worship with us any longer, Lord, we just pray that you would speak into their story this morning as we worship, that they would sense that they know that we are praying with them, that they are a part of a family, and that they may sense your hand upon their lives this morning. But Lord, we also pray for our work not only here but around the world. Lord, we just pray for the ongoing tensions in Bolivia. Lord, we just pray for the pastor to whom we support, for the church, Lord, for the communities that our mission team was and has been to. That, Lord, you would speak grace, that, Lord, you would rise up your church, that you would bring comfort. But, Lord, we just pray that ultimately you would bring peace and stability to that country. And, Lord, we just pray that you would bring healing that is so needed after the tension and the rift of what's going on there right now. Would you be with Phil and Janetta and their ongoing work? Lord, pray that you would refresh them. We pray that you would bless the work of the African Inland Church. And Lord, we pray that not only around the world, but right here, that community church would be a place that the outsider would feel welcome, that the immigrant would be embraced, that the refugee would be encouraged, and that together we could grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.